Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
Salvation, eternal life, it is your choice. God has not given mankind the freedom to choose as to how we will come to Him, but rather the Bible identifies for us that God has laid out exactly what is required of man, and He's given Jesus Christ, His Son, as a means of redemption for our sins, but God gives us the choice as to whether we will be obedient to Him or if we will shun that invitation. Good people, we learn from the Bible that Jesus Christ is coming again and that there's nothing that will prevent His coming. In fact, we learn from the words of Jesus Himself in the book of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Jesus said very clearly that indeed He is coming again. And good people, we also understand that leading up to Pentecost, when the church was established, it is stated in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, that this same Jesus that they saw, that they witnessed being taken up, that He would return in like figure. Whenever Jesus comes, the Apostle Paul told the saints in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, that He would come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God. Every soul in that day will face our God in judgment. Good people, we learn from the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as is appointed unto man once to die, and then after this is the judgment." Death and judgment is an appointment that every man must know is coming and that every soul will indeed keep. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess." Good people, God wants mankind not only to know that the judgment day is coming, but our God wants man to be ready to face Him in that final day. In the day of judgment, the Bible reveals unto us that Christians will receive an eternal inheritance, that Christians will be recipients for their faithfulness to God, for their good stewardship, for their living their life according to the standards that our God has laid down, that the race that you and I have ran here upon the face of the earth, good people, that it is not without hope, but rather that it is indeed in anticipation of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And no matter what it is that this world might offer us, that the things that God has in store for us in heaven cannot even start to compare to the things that this world has. Why? Because the world is passing away. The Bible also affirms before us is that sinners will be sentenced to an eternal hell. Good people, whenever these people stand before our God in judgment, they will be guilty of not obeying the gospel as it has been given. They will be guilty of sinning against our God. Those of the world who refuse to believe in God, they will be guilty as they stand before God, and they will be sentenced to an eternal condemnation. Those in religious error, as is taught by Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, He says that they will come unto Him in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, in Your name have I not done all of these wonderful works?" And Jesus said, "I will say unto them, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity." Note what He says, "I never knew you." Good people, in that day, mankind will stand before God in judgment, and sinners, all of those who are outside of the true body of Christ, will be lost. They will be eternally lost in that day of judgment. You know, the Bible identifies for us these certain things. And God wants us to contemplate. God wants you and me to consider every single moment of every single passing day. Where do I stand before God? Am I right with Him if the judgment day were to be today? Or am I amongst those who the Bible identifies as sinners? The people, in all of this, we understand concerning the mission of God, our God, is that His mission has never changed. In the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God introduced His eternal plan, heaven's plan of redemption for the souls of mankind. God knew all along that whenever man was created, that man would sin against Him. And our God had an eternal plan of redemption in place with Christ. And good people, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we find the introduction of this plan. The psalmist indicates concerning our God and all that our God is about. He says that the earth will pass away, but he says our God will endure forever. He says that God will continue on without any end. In fact, in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, he says that God is forever. His existence has been forever, and his existence will continue to be forever without any end. In fact, not only concerning the entirety of the deity, we also understand the same concerning Jesus in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. Jesus Christ is the same today and forever. Good people, whenever we think in regard to our God's plan, His mission, it is complete from beginning unto end. This was Paul's message by way of revelation in the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. In all of this, we understand that God has given His plan and that God's plan is indeed complete. There is no need. Also, there is no authorization for any altering of our God's plan. God has given it. And therefore, God wants man to understand that He has, in communicating His will, given it in its completeness for man to know, for man to understand, for man to then apply to our everyday walk of life. And good people, if mankind is looking for a plan B, there is no plan B. Why? Because according to what is wrote in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, Jesus Christ is indeed the final answer, the completed story that God has given us concerning redemption in and through the shedding of our Lord's blood at Calvary's cross. We also understand concerning our God's plan or mission is that it is extended through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm reminded of what is written in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 29, where John identifies in regard to Jesus at the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus is baptized to fulfill all righteousness, that he says that it was revealed unto him that indeed this was the Messiah, the one who was going to come, the Lamb of God who would forgive sin. In fact, Jesus understood that He was indeed heaven's eternal plan whenever He stated in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me. In the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we also understand that there's no other name given among men whereby that men must be saved. Good people, what is that name? Emphatically, we learn from the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that that name is indeed the name of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, when speaking to the saints at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, says that we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Good people, today, as I stand before you and present the message of the gospel of Christ concerning God's extension of salvation in Christ, not only do we receive the forgiveness of sins in Christ, in like figure, whenever we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus Christ becomes our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And He is also, according to what we learn in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, our advocate, the one who pleads our case before our Heavenly Father. And what a blessing that is to those of us who know that we have eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, one we think in regard to our God's plan is that it is focused upon saving souls. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Good people, God states exactly how much He loves us, but not only how much He loves Christians, He states how much He loves the world. Well, what's He trying to communicate to us? God's trying to tell us that souls are important unto Him. He's trying to tell us that those who have been created after His image, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, that He loves them and that He does not want them to be lost. And the demonstration of how much He does not want them to be lost is seen in Him sending Jesus Christ into the world. Christ died for the ungodly. And what did Jesus do whenever He was here upon the face of the earth? Yes, most certainly He died on the cross to give us a means of salvation. But also note what is wrote in the book of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus says Himself, I came to seek and to save those who were lost. Good people, Jesus spent His entire life reaching out with heaven's plan, God's mission to save souls, to give mankind what man lost in sin, to give mankind a relationship with our God and hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with Him. Our God's love is so amazing. Amen? We learn in regard to our God, though that many people have many questions about God's plan of redemption and that God, how God works on our lives. What does God do is oftentimes presented before man. And also in this, whenever we realize what God does, how must man respond? And when we consider how evil and wicked the world is there any hope at all for you and me in order for us to be able to be accepted by God, in order for us to stand right with God in the day of judgment? Good people, the Old Testament Scripture identifies a lot of examples that I believe are important for us. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we learn wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 11 verses 1 through 23, we have depicted before us how God worked with Israel, how Israel responded, the sins of Israel, and exactly how God dealt with Israel, the actions that He took against them. And this morning I want us to consider this and then make the application to you and me as Christians and upon those also outside of the body of Christ. Number one, we understand that our God had established Israel as a nation. In all of this, Israel was very special to our God in the fact that He had put them into place as a people. And good people, the Bible identifies unto us is that the reason that God established them as a nation was to set them apart. They were indeed a peculiar people. They were sanctified. They were separated from the rest of the world. Why were they separated from the rest of the world and why were they special to God? Good people, because God set them up to bring Jesus into the world, to send the Messiah forth so that salvation would indeed be extended unto all people here in this world. But also we understand is that our God held a very profound love for Israel. In fact, it's stated in the book of Hosea chapter 11 verse 1 that in their infancy, whenever Israel was a child, God says, I love them. But good people, we also understand, as is taught through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, is that God's love for Israel was forever. God loved them whenever they made mistakes, but God loved them more so whenever they were living their lives in compliance to the standards that He had laid down for them. God held them very highly. God wanted so much for Israel to love Him in return to the level of which He had loved them. But also we understand concerning our God is that He delivered Israel out of bondage. Israel had found themselves there in Egypt being oppressed. These people were being ridiculed for their stands. These people were being punished. Why? Because their descendants were the descendants of our God. And in all of this, the Bible identifies for us that the time finally came when God answered the promise that He had made unto Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob, that He would deliver them out of this Egyptian oppression, and that He would deliver them, and that He would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. The people in all of this, Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 and 44, tells us that God kept His promise to Israel. God gave them that land flowing with milk and honey. He had promised them an inheritance. And good people, God is a God who keeps His promises. He followed through in giving them not only the land, but providing for them along the way, making certain that they had all of the provisions, that they had all of the protection that they needed to make certain that they would indeed stand forth as the people of Jehovah God. What did God want in return? God desired and deserved so much Israel's adoration. God wanted Israel to love Him with all of their heart, soul, and mind. God wanted so much for Israel to put Him above themselves, to put Him above the gods of the Gentiles, which in reality were little gods, not really God. In all of this, God wanted Israel to love Him with every fiber of their being. Good people, how did Israel respond? According to Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, Israel did not incline their ear unto God. They heard what the prophets of old were saying, but yet at the same time, they were so much like those Pharisees in the New Testament Scripture who were dull of hearing. They heard, but yet at the same time, they tuned them out. They didn't pay attention to the message. They continued on about their everyday walk of life, serving the other gods, looking to the people round and about them and doing whatever it was that pleased them according to the standards that they themselves wanted to live in their individual walk of life. They did not honor nor obey Jehovah God, Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. And while some of that message that the prophets was teaching, no doubt they would have had to have heard, it didn't sink in. Whenever God had presented Himself as the only God, Israel should have taken heed to that. Israel should have honored God as such. Israel should have bowed themselves down and followed, complied with the standards of Jehovah God. But good people, in all of this, we also understand is that they fell to the dictates of their evil hearts. Why do people do evil things? I believe that it's because they have an evil heart. It's because the evil that is within their mind. And why do I state that? Good people, these things are brought forth all the way from the Old Testament Scripture concerning Israel. Is that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And why did Israel do evil in the sight of the Lord? Because they had an evil heart. A heart that did not want to serve God. A heart that did not fully believe in God. A heart that was more concerned about themselves. A heart that was so concerned upon the things that the world had to offer. A heart that looked out to the world round and about him and to the deities that satisfied the world. That's where their heart was. And God realized that these people were going to fall and that they did fall with each generation away from our God. They conspired against God in all the things that our God had laid before them. But also, the Bible identifies to us that they turned back to the ways of their fathers. What exactly were the sins of Israel? They repeated the sins of their fathers. They were not guilty of the sins of their fathers. God does not hold one generation accountable for a past generation's sin, but rather, God looks to the things that that generation themselves is doing. And whenever God looked upon this generation, they were doing exactly as their forefathers had done. They were repeating the same sins they should have learned from. They should have seen the way that God dealt sorely with these past people. And they should have learned from them, but good people they were not. In all of this, they refused to hear the word of the Lord. Hearing, meaning is that they failed to listen intently to the message that the prophets were putting before them. And they foolishly went after other gods. Why did they foolishly go after other gods? Why would I state that? Good people, they would have had to have been fools. What they were doing was indeed foolish. Why? Because their past people knew concerning Jehovah God. They had been delivered out of the oppression. They had been provided for by God. They had been protected by God. And in all of this, I can only imagine that their descendants had passed this information on to them. And they wanted their children to be enthused about God. They wanted their children to learn and to not go after the gods of the world. But in all of this, they went after the gods of the Gentiles, the false gods. And they broke their covenant with Jehovah God. You see, the covenant there is a relationship with God. And whenever Israel violated any aspect of the law, then it severed that relationship with God. Good people, in these things, this provoked the anger and the wrath of God. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 11. What exactly or what type of action did God take? God vowed to bring calamity upon them. Calamity is a very calm word, at least it sounds so. But calamity is doom and destruction. Calamity is that they would be punished severely for the sins that they had committed against God. Calamity meant that they would go to war against Babylon. It meant that they would be carried off into destruction. It meant that they would serve as slaves in a strange land. It meant that they would eventually lose their avenue of worship. And good people, calamity. It meant that God was going to give them an opportunity to consider the evils that they had done before Him. In this, God warned that He would not listen to them. Whenever this calamity would be dished out, no doubt Israel would have their eyes open and they would turn to God and they would say, now wait a second, just give us a second chance. And God says, there's no second chances at that point. If you want a second chance, Israel, now you need to heed the words of the prophets. Israel, you need to open your eyes before it's too late, because in that day, whenever you cry out unto me, God says, I will not listen unto you, because people also, God blasted their false gods. He says, if you pray unto these false gods, He says, if you turn unto these gods, the gods of the Gentiles, He says, they will not hear you. Why? Because, good people, they weren't real. They had been created by man. God says in all of this is that He sharply rebuked them continually, as you look at Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 11 through 23. And the bottom line that we see and that we know to be true, not only from the words of Jeremiah, but also through the other prophets of old, is that God judged Israel to the sins that they had committed against Him. In all of these things, how does this apply to you and me today as we seek to serve God? God wants every soul to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we as Christians are commanded to live a peaceful and quiet life. Why? Because it will give us an opportunity to reach out to the lost and dying world. Why is that important? Because God desires for all souls to be saved. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, He says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. Why is God not slack concerning His promise? And what is His promise? God promises salvation to all those whosoever will. All those who will be obedient to Him. And know what He says. He says that He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. Again, John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that God's plan of redemption is for everyone. According to what Paul told the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, He commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Those who are ungodly in the world, God hates their sin, but God wants so much for them to be saved. God loves their soul. And for that reason, God wants you and me to realize these things and to constantly be reaching out with the good news about our Lord and Savior. But the truth of the matter is that the majority will refuse God. The majority, whenever they hear the message of our God, they will be dull of hearing. They will not want to hear the true message. And in fact, not only those who are on the outside, sometimes even those in here, whenever they hear God's Word, whenever they hear the truth taught, maybe they're of a denomination, and their denomination teaches something contrary to what we believe and teach out of the Bible in regard to baptism for the forgiveness of sin, and that there's one church, and those things are truly taught in the Bible. And whenever the denominational world hears that, they close their ears to it. Because why? Because it's contrary to what they have heard. It's contrary to what it is that they believe. Or in all of this, people will hear things about how that we are to live our lives, and that we are to live a consecrated life, that we are to separate ourselves from the world, that we are to shine as a light unto the lost and dying world. And people will hear those things, and they don't want to do that. So therefore, they close their ears to it. The majority will reject the ways of God, and they will rebel against God. And somebody says, well, Kevin, simply because I'm not a Christian doesn't mean that I've rebelled against God. Simply because I don't obey the gospel, simply because I'm not willing to leave my religious beliefs, does not mean that I've rebelled against God. Good people, that's the way that God looks at it. If we do not comply with God, then we're going against God. And to go against God is to rebel against Him. We cannot water that down in any sense of the form. God has given us exactly what it is that He expects of us, as He did with Israel. And either we comply with it or we rebel against Him. And the majority will indeed refuse God. They will reject Him. And they will indeed turn against Him. In these things, many, so many are distracted by the pleasures of the world. And I realize that as I stand before you today, that the world has its draw today. But not only today does it have its draw, even in the first century, the world had its draw to all of humanity in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Demas, who loved the present age, the present world, the things that the world had to offer more, the implication would be, than what he loved God. Also, we learn, according to what is taught in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because these things, the world, is passing away. But the fact that we are told not to love the world tells me that it would be easy to love the world. Amen? And God's telling us, don't do that. Don't be like the majority. Don't be distracted by the world, but rather keep your focus, your vision, constantly upon our God. And all these things too. The Bible explicitly tells us that lost souls will not be heard in the judgment. Now, good people understand, in stating that way, I'm not saying that they will not have their time before God, because they will. In fact, the Apostle Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that every soul will stand before God to give an account of the deeds that we have done in this earth, in this life, whether good or evil. And in fact, we learn, though, in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 21 through 23, as we quoted a few moments ago, many will come to Jesus in that day and say, Lord, Lord, in Your name. So will they have their time to express what they have done? Yes, they will. Will they have an opportunity to explain their life? Why an atheist was an atheist? Why those who were in denominations were in denominations? Why those who were just chose to live ungodly in the world and never pursue any avenue of God, will these people have a chance to stand before God and tell these things? I believe that they will. But in that, they will not be heard to the point to where God will excuse them. The day of judgment will be too late. The day of salvation, according to what the Apostle Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, is today. If we're going to listen to God, it's got to be today. If we're going to obey God, it must be today. If we're going to live our lives fully to God, it must be in this age. Why? Because whenever we stand before God in judgment, it will be eternally too late. And therefore, good people, we ask that question. And we want each one to ponder that eternal life is indeed your choice. And the question, though, is what will your choice be? As you consider serving God, or as you consider living your life as you presently are, where do you stand with God? And will you choose Him, or will you continue to be in the state that you are in? In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrews writer presents before us that without faith it is impossible to please God. How do we acquire the type of faith that will be pleasing unto God? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, what is it that God wants us to do then whenever we believe in Him? Good people, all believers, everyone who really and truly believes in God will be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If they are not, where will they spend eternity? Let's let Jesus answer that. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who believes not shall be condemned." Today, are you subject to the Lord's invitation in any way? If you are, we want you to know that we love you and that our Lord loves you and that God stands willing and ready to forgive if you will accept His means of salvation.